We're going to read Ephesians, the second chapter, 8th verse, and these verses are probably familiar to you, probably quote them. We probably don't even need to read them, but we're going to do that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for being able to sing praises for you, Lord, and just being able to thank you for all you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, you know our hearts, the many prayer requests that we have shared. Lord, just ask you to be with us this morning in services, that as we turn our attention to you, that we just comprehend all the incredible things that you have done for us. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Title of my message is, We Are God's Workmanship. These verses here, Ephesians 2, especially Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, are very, very familiar with us. If you have had any kind of discipleship class or witnessing class, this is a verse that you would have come across. I would dare say it's probably the second most familiar verse in the Bible that we would probably know. The first one, probably John 3:16, right? Yep. Great verses. What's interesting is oftentimes we use these verses a lot. We quote them, or we use them in reference to support a principle that we're trying to make, but we often don't look at them and study them and break them down and look at them. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. I really want to get to verse 10 because these verses go together here, and you can't really separate verse 10 from verses 8 and 9. But in order to consider verse 10, I want to talk about verses 8 and 9 also. And so we find that it says that for by grace you're saved, and I love God's grace, right? It's interesting, in the Old Testament, mercy is talked about, grace is in the New Testament, and both are there a little bit. But God has, by his grace, not by what we do, by grace are ye saved through faith. And there are some different verses that we're going to talk about this morning that talk about how we are saved. Not of yourselves, as gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's really interesting is he's writing to who? Who's he writing to?
Saved people.
Who else is he writing to? Who is he writing to here?
Church at Ephesus.
So he's talking to church people. Now, I have sometimes had people say, to try to prove a point, that the New Testament is written to churches, and so he doesn't talk about saved. That's not true. He wants us to understand that we are saved. So sometimes he'll write and tell us about our salvation experience. And that's really what this is. It's interesting, we use these verses to help people be saved. But he's writing to people who are saved. And it's fine, great, to use these verses to help people be saved, to understand what salvation is. But this isn't a verse to get people to be saved. He's writing to people who are already saved. He says, for by grace ye are saved. You have already experienced salvation. If you want to experience it, it's by grace through faith also. But it's really, really important that we understand the context and this grace issue. I like grace, right? I am so thankful for God's grace, and that God has been graceful, extended his grace to me. I don't deserve God's grace. There's nothing, not of myself, not of works. and I like that he throws in here, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration. You can't do it for yourself, by yourself. I can't earn it. I can't get it. And once I have it, I can't keep it. God does all that, right? And not of works. Because if it was for works, by works, we would boast about it, right? If I could earn it, we would be proud about that. It is the gift, right? The gift of God. So God has given us this incredible gift. I know I have shared before about gift and the idea of a gift. When we give a gift, but I think it's so important to understand this word and what God has done for us through salvation, that it is a gift. Whenever you give a gift, anybody have a birthday? Well, we all have birthdays, right? So we all have birthdays. You ever get a gift? After you get the gift, you ever get a bill for that gift, right? You ever at Christmas expect somebody, you give a gift and they have to give something in return? Now, sometimes being human, that happens, right? But the idea of a gift is to give something without expecting anything in return. And here's the thing, as I give a gift, as I give it, matter of fact, we sometimes do this at Christmas. We'll not sometimes, but we'll put the gifts under the tree, and then we'll open them Christmas morning or whenever we decide to do that. But if somebody who was given a gift wasn't there, I get to open those gifts. No, that's not how we do it. They stay there. Matter of fact, I have a couple of gifts that are a couple of years old up in a closet that I still owe some people, right? It has their name on it. It's their gift. God paid the price for our gift, and it is waiting for us to receive it. We have to receive it. How do we receive it? By faith. God's grace, by faith. But if we don't receive it, the price has still been paid. But we have to receive his gift. And in receiving it, all I do is accept it. That's it. I don't pay for it. I don't do anything else for it. I don't have to jump through any hoops. All I have to do is accept the gift of God. Amen. Salvation is that simple. For by grace you're saved. And he's trying to get them to understand what they possess, what they have, how important salvation is. Gift of God by grace through faith, not of works, because if it was, you would boast. Now, go to Ephesians, the second chapter. It's kind of interesting. The Apostle Paul is trying to show them, telling them that they're saved for a reason, trying to get them to understand something. Verse 1 starts like this. And you hath he quickened, and the word quickened means, we don't use that word, it's not a word that's common in our language today, but it means to make alive. You hath he made alive. I don't make myself alive. It is the gift of God that makes me alive. It's my accepting the gift of God. So he just states here, he has made you alive. Now it's interesting, he's going to explain how that happens in verses 8 and 9. And you hath he made alive, or hath he quickened. And how did God do that? Verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's how he quickened you. That's how he has made you alive. It is the gift of God. And he goes on in that verse, who were dead, you hath he quickened, and you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead. Death is separation. We are spiritually separated from God. And it's interesting, the Apostle Paul wants them to understand what they were. If we don't understand what we were before we are saved, the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to understand, if we don't grasp it, we don't appreciate it. If we don't appreciate what we were, or understand what we were, we don't appreciate what we are. And I just want to point out a couple of things here, starting in verse 2, what we were. We were quickened, but what were we when we were lost? when we were dead in trespasses and sin. It's kind of interesting, we use these words sometimes. Saved, and people who don't go to church, who've never really heard the gospel, it's like, saved? Saved from what? You know, what is this? And so we sometimes need to use terms, and Paul used the word to be made alive, spiritually alive. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. But in verse 2, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. So that's what we were. So if we were walking or acting or living like the world in the past, that means that today we shouldn't be acting and walking like the world, right? As a child of God. But it is a choice, and we're going to talk about that. According to the prince of the air, talking about Satan and talking about all the worldly stuff, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what we were. We were children of disobedience. We're going to read a verse, John 1, verse 12. We are now the sons of God. We're now the children of God because of the grace of God, the gift of God. Through faith, we have been made alive. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were. Too often, as children of God, that's what we still are, right? That's not what we should be. Paul is trying to get us understand what we were and what we are today should be different. We should no longer be children of wrath. We should now be children of God. I want to look at just some other verses that talk about salvation, and these are also probably familiar verses, but I think it's good that we understand what we have through salvation by the gift of God. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In order to have a relationship of God with God, we must be saved. Amen. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. There's not, you know, there's the saying, all roads lead to Rome. I actually saw a map a week or two ago that had, you know, from Europe and Africa and all these roads that led, you know, to Italy, to Rome. Not all religious ways lead to God. Matter of fact, a lot of religious ways keep us separated from God. There's only one way to come to have a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other name, there is no other way whereby we must, and we could even change that, whereby we can be saved. But God wants all to be, that's the must part. God wants all to be saved. If you want a relationship with Him, you must come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And this is God's desire, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said it like this, verily, verily, and that is better read truly. This is the truth. When Jesus said verily, Wednesday, Brother Jason taught, and he said it, whatever he was teaching there, said it's a double verily, right? So double truth. Really, really important. Jesus is trying to get our attention to focus on this. I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, hath, which is possesses it, right? You have it. If you hear and believe on him that sent me, ask, you know, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's interesting, there's not just one word, one verse, and you have to do it just like this. It all describes the same thing, our experience in coming to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So whoever believeth on him that sent me possesses everlasting life. And I'll pause there just to say this, that once saved, always saved, right? But that's not just a good saying, it's a biblical principle.
Amen.
And so here's the thing, if you have it, and what did Jesus say you have if you believe on me? Everlasting life. And here's the thing, if you can lose it, it was never everlasting.
Amen.
And so Jesus, truly, truly, this is the truth, is no longer the truth. We cannot lose it. It is a gift. God does not take his gift back, right? Once he gives you eternal life, you have it, you possess it, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the other thing, that if we really understood what salvation was, would understand that we can't lose it. It is a relationship with God. It is spiritual life. It is the Holy Spirit bearing witness, dwelling within us, bearing witness with our spirit, making our spirit alive that we are the children of God. And once we're alive unto God, you can never again be dead.
Amen.
Unto God.
Amen.
That is really, really important. Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness, which we have done. That's kind of like Ephesians 2:9, for if it was by works, right? What would happen? We'd boast, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. What did Ephesians say? How did he save us? By grace, by mercy here. God's mercy and grace. What an incredible thing. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are regenerated, we're made new through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, talking about the Jews and their need to be saved, sometimes we use Ephesians 2:8-9 to show people how to be saved, which I have no problem with that, but it really is telling people what they are. That we are saved. But here, Romans 10, verses 8 and 8 through 10, this is the verses that tell people how to be saved. That was Paul's intent. The word of faith which we preach, right? That if thou shalt confess, this is what we preach to the lost. That's what he's saying there. This is what we preach. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, what happens? You will be saved, right? It's that simple. We need, you know, I don't like pray after me. If somebody wants to be saved, I'll tell them, I'll show them the Bible, and I might say a prayer and ask them to pray afterwards, or just to say a prayer wherever they are at. But here's the thing. You have to ask.
Amen.
You need to ask. When I was 13 years old, when I was ready to be saved, I wrestled with God. For months. Looking back, it was kind of silly. But when I finally went to the altar to be saved, and you can be saved anywhere, but it just happened to be I was at church, and the Lord had got a hold of me, and I don't know if I could have left the building that night. I mean, it was so urgent that I finally had to do it. And when I went to pray, the pastor wanted to talk to me, and I just wanted to ask Jesus. He said, do you know what you need to do? And I'm like, yeah. And he said, you want me to read some verses? And I'm like, not really. And, you know, what I remember saying is, Lord, forgive me of my sins and save me. That's it.
Amen.
And it's not a specific formula. All we have to do is say, you know, I don't even know that we really have to confess, because salvation, we have to ask forgiveness. What I'm saying, we have to confess. This is what it says. But we're sinners. Once we understand that and come to him, he will take our sins away. He will save us. That is what the gift of God does. It does. Titus says it regenerates us. It renews us. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul says, that's what we preach. That's, and that, that's what we should be also preaching. And then he concludes this. He says, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple. That's how simple salvation is. John says this when he's talking about Jesus and Jesus coming. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I like this verse, and I like to break it down. It says, to many, to as many that received him. And he goes on, and he says, he tells us how they received him, how we receive him. To them that believe on his name. Right? That's what it says. So to receive him, you have to believe on his name. You have to confess. And we can put all those verses together. We have to call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we need to receive him. And how do we receive him? By believing, by confessing, by asking him to save us. And then what happens in that gift of God? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And this word sons is mature, but if you look at it, it's better rendered child of God. To become a child of God. To become saved. That is how important that is. But for God, salvation is just step one. That's not the ultimate goal. That's not that I've reached the mountaintop. If it was, if salvation was all that Jesus came for us to have, as soon as I was saved, poof, he'd take us out of here. But after we're saved, he leaves us here, and there's some things that we are to do. We're to figure out. And that is where verse 10, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on telling them that were saved, what they were, what they are now saved. And he says, for we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship has to do with something that is made, a product, you know, something that is created. I made these stained glass windows. That's something that I made, and you can tell or know that somebody made that. That's what it's talking about. We are his workmanship, and things that are made for a purpose. Now, these are made hopefully to send a message, to kind of tell you a story. God has made things for a purpose. For we are his handiwork, created for a purpose, for a reason. Created in Christ Jesus unto or for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, it's interesting. Salvation is just step one. God has a goal for us, and that goal is for us to be like Jesus Christ, to do good works. We're created for a purpose. God loves us the way we are, but he refuses to leave us where we are. He wants us to be just like Jesus. Sometimes I have people come and I've talked to people about being saved or, you know, whatever, and they'll say, well, Brother Harlan, I need to get some things taken care of first. God will do that. God wants you right where you are. Just accept him and be saved. And I've had people come and say, you know, I want to join or I want to do this, but I have to take care of some things. What we don't understand is God is the one that will do that through us if we will turn our life over to him. So I want to talk about this workmanship, and the word literally means a thing that is made. I put here a thing of his making, for we are his workmanship. And the Old Testament word is handiwork. So workmanship, handiwork, a couple of different terms there. And in Romans 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." If you notice, I put the Greek number up there. It's the same Greek word. We could literally say being understood by the workmanship, even his eternal powers, things that are made, eternal power of God and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God in the beginning created all things, right? That's what the very first verse of the Bible tells us. Now in the Old Testament, the same word in the Hebrew says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork or his workmanship. God has created all things. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. When I consider, same work as handiwork. So when I consider what God has created, and if it's created, it's created with and for a purpose. When I consider all of that, that God has done, then in verse 4 he says, what is man? In the total scheme of things, sometimes we get kind of think we're self-important. You know, that the world revolves around us. But when we see the universe, when we see all that God has created, it puts things in perspective. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visited him? And yet, all this stuff was created for man's glory, right? That's what Genesis tells us. So we are very important to God. We are his handiwork and created for a purpose. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says this: "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay. And thou art potter, and we all the work of thy hand." Same word, handiwork, workmanship. We are the work of thy hand. That is the acknowledgement that you are my Savior, you are my Master, you're my Lord, that I am going to follow you, that you are my Creator. As a potter can work clay, can change it, can mold it, yet in Isaiah 29, verse 16, it says, "Surely you turn things upside down." Do we ever do that? Paul was preaching, I can't remember which city it was, in the book of Acts, and they came and they told Paul, "You've turned our city upside down." In reality, he had turned their city right side up, right? Sin has turned everything upside down. And here it says that you have turned things upside down and shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for the work, his handiwork, says of him that made it, "You made me not." Now, even if a pot could talk, right? Even if a clay pot could talk, and even if he says you have not made it, does it make it true? No. We can deny God. We can be a atheist. We can be whatever. We can deny God. We can be a child of God and just not serve God and be disobedient and deny God. But it doesn't make it true. God, we are his handiwork. Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, "He had no understanding"? That's the other thing. You know, Jeff has been doing some stained glass, and by the copier, there's one that he done, and he's done some others. And he looked at some of mine and says, "Grandpa, I want to do that. That's so neat." And then he did one, and he's, "Yeah, but look at that, and it's so bad, and look at all these." And you know, everyone else looks at it, and you think, that's pretty good, right? That's well done. You know, I look at these, and I see flaws. I understand all the things in it. I see the good parts too. He had no understanding. You think God has no understanding of what he's created? He's the one that made it. He's the one that made us. He does understand us. Even if we say he don't, doesn't make it true. And he said unto them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But the part that I want you to get here is that this 4160 is taken from, workmanship is 4161. It comes from this word, I will make. It's the same word, it's just a different version of it in the Greek. And Jesus says, I will make. It's interesting, he'll make us fishers of men. But the key to becoming a fishers of men and him making is what? Follow me. Do you see that? If you don't follow me, he won't do the making. He won't do the creating. He won't do the refinement. Does that make sense? There's a lot of refinements that we need. And we do that first by following him. It's called discipleship. It's interesting. Jesus used the term follow me 18 times. Follow me. And when we look at that, there's things that when we follow him that he says he'll do for us in making us disciples and making us more like him. We are his handiwork, but will we submit to him so that he can create us into what he would have us to be? The vine and the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I am... He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But look at this part. For without me you can do nothing. Right? If we want to be a child of God, if we want to be like Christ, if we want to have a relationship with God after we're saved, we have to be attached. We have to be obedient. We have to allow him to make. We have to be his handiwork. Paul says this, I can do all things, right? I can do anything. No. Through Christ, right? Which strengtheneth me. Second thing I want to talk about in dealing with verse 10 is dealing with created in Christ. For we are his, and that is God the Father's talking about. For we are God the Father's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Without Christ, none of this happens. Without Christ, what Christ has done for us, none of this could ever have been. But now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes afar off, but now made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. This new created in Christ, Paul described it as being a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we become a child of God, we are a new man. Jesus described it as a new birth. Nicodemus, don't you know you must be born again? For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but being a new creature. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, except we be a new creature, all things have become new. He cannot see the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus described becoming this new creature. And then once we are a new creature, what are we to do? We have a responsibility. We are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then I want to touch on, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. To do what? Right? That's what this whole verse is about. Unto good works, or for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained, predetermined that we should walk in them. There is certain things that in dealing with good works that all children of God should do. The very first thing that we should all do after we are saved, we should all be baptized. There's a lot, I don't want to go into all of the reasons, but that is the first step of obedience. The second one is be part of his New Testament church. And then there's all kinds of things that we should be doing. Study his word so we know what it says we should be doing. And all kinds of things that we should do that entail this good works. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, eager of good works, eager to be obedient and doing what God wants us to do, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's interesting, this statement, good work, and good works is used 12 times. In the New Testament, and always describes what we should be doing in our obedience to Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying, and these things that ye affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, that have faith in God, very first exercise of faith is knowing him as our personal Savior, might be careful to maintain what? Good works. Be obedient. These things are good, and these things are profitable unto man. This is how we are to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works. That word provoke doesn't mean to agitate and to annoy, which we're good at, right? But to encourage for good works. That's one reason the Lord wants to be baptized part of a church, because then we're part of a family, part of a group that are striving for the same thing, and we can encourage one another in love. And we talked about that this morning. Brother David talked about that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. Love one another. First love God, then love your neighbor, and to provoke, to encourage one another to be obedient to the Lord. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works, right? Keeps using that, good works. Be obedient and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as we talk about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved. And it's important that we know we're saved and what we're saved from. And the second thing we need to know, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto or for the purpose of good works, or to be obedient in Jesus Christ. Last verse I have. Pianist and song leader, come forward, please. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This good works is to do the will of God, to do what he wants us to do, not what we want to do. We are his workmanship. How are you doing this morning in being his workmanship? Unto good works for the purpose. Are you here this morning and don't know Christ your Savior? That's the very first thing you need to do. The second thing, you need to do some good works, baptize, church membership, all those things. How are we doing in living for Jesus Christ? Let's all stand. What page?